Good morning. Go ahead, come on in and take our seats, and we'll get started this morning. I've got several prayer requests here. If you have more, you can write them down and say them this way. Brother Garrett back with us for a week or two. I think Miss Rose gets to come back next week. Holly and Dolly are back with us, and we're thankful to see these familiar faces with us again. All right, please be praying for the Lovelesses, pray for the salvation of David, Joseph, and Heidi Grace, also for their lost extended family, and please pray for Ronnie. He's been in a lot of pain. That's all she says, back pain or what. Pray for him. Elizabeth Miller, Caleb and Abigail's littlest one. She, they don't know if she has pink eye or what's going on, but she was up cranky last night, had a fever. And I thought she had pink eye, and I thought maybe she didn't have pink eye, but whatever's going on, she's not feeling well, so please pray for her and Abigail as she's taking care of her. Please pray for the salvation of Josh and Jeremiah Word, as well as those who are unconverted, the Word's extended family. Of course, Jonathan and Hunter, they made it safely to their destination up in Yankee Land. They're going to be there over this next week doing some work in Massachusetts and Ohio. So please pray for their safety and quick return. Laura Weeks is home from rehab, so that's good news. We've been praying for her for months, but she still has a lot of challenges in front of her. So please continue to pray for Laura Weeks. Please continue to pray for Emily Dodd. That's what I've got here so far. Any others I'm missing or being worked on? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your many mercies to us, particularly as we're beginning to see even more familiar faces back among us. We're thankful for your mercies in preserving us and for continuing to heal our body, to bring us back together, make us whole once again. Thank you for bringing Miss Polly and Dolly back with us, and Brother Gary and Miss Rose. We just pray you continue to give us grace and strength for the challenges we face, and we thank you for your many mercies in bringing us together. We thank you for the Lord's Day, the opportunity to be together here among your people and under your word. Help us to use this day rightly. Thank you for making the Sabbath for man. Help us to use it appropriately. We do pray that you please be with the Loveless family, that you save David and Joseph and Heidi Grace each at an early age. We pray for those who are unconverted in their extended family as well, that you might save each of them. Please be with Brother Ronnie, as he's been dealing with a lot of pain here recently, that you'd give him comfort, that he'd be able to get the sleep and the rest he needs and do his duties without any encumbrance. We pray for Elizabeth Miller, who's not feeling well right now. I don't know if it's pink eye or what, but just cranky and not feeling well. Please heal her completely. Give Abigail strength and wisdom and patience that she cares for her. We do pray for Emily Dodd, that your mercy might give her what she needs. We pray for Laura Weeks. Thank you that she's home from rehab. I'm sure this is such a comfort and a relief for her to be able to be back home, but there's still so many challenges ahead of her, and we pray that you would give her patience and strength and grace for each day. Please save Josh and Jeremiah Word. Please save those who are unconverted in the Word's extended family as well. Please be with Jonathan and Hunter. If the church they're able to attend this morning, it would be a blessing to them. And that you might give them safety and productivity this week, that they get the jobs done that they want to get done. Give them safety and return them to us in a timely manner. Of course, we pray regularly and continue to pray that you're mercy might be extended to Sister Cheryl and Brother Galen with their particular needs that they're facing. Also for this nation, we pray for our leaders, that you give us leaders with wisdom that is from above, with a love for true righteousness and justice, that you would protect us from those who hate Christ and His church and His precepts, that you cause us to live wisely and harmlessly in this generation where you've put us. Please be with Pastor Michael as the word is opened and taught this morning, that he would have strength of body and mind, that you give us the ability to hear, to retain, and to obey. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.
It's good to see y'all here this morning. I've been reading from a very old book over the past few weeks, and it's talking about a plague in the 11th century, and all the church was going through then, and it's an interesting reflection of what's happening today, for sure. But I'm just glad to see some of you back, some of your faces that I haven't seen in a while. It's a blessing to have you. We're in Psalm 6, and Holly said that's where you were the last time I was here, but we're in Psalm 6, and we're singing Another of the Same on page number 7. Psalm 6, Another of the Same. In thy great indignation, O Lord, rebuke me not, nor on me lay thy chastening hand. In thy displeasure, Lord, I am weak, therefore on me have mercy. My groaning weary and all. All right, I'm going to read a little selection from Psalm Singing Revisited. It says, from where I left off last week, coupled to the understanding of the usage of these terms is an example of singing psalms in the early church and their sanction of their use in Scripture. This makes a strong case for singing psalms in the church today. The lack of evidence of any non-inspired songs that were used in the apostolic church, the absence of any command or content in Scripture to replace the psalms or to supplement them, is convincing proof of their continuance as a God-ordained means of praise. It is instructive for us to recognize that the psalms which God commanded us to sing are actually part of His inspired Word. Since it is to the Bible that we turn for all help in aspects of faith and life, it is not surprising that the divinely appointed manual of praise has its place at the very heart of the inerrant Word. John Calvin, in the preface to his commentary on the Psalms, suggests that in the Psalms, not only is there opened up to us familiar access to God, but also that we have permission and freedom granted us to lay open before Him our infirmities, which we would be ashamed to confess to men. Besides, there is also here prescribed to us an infallible rule for directing us with respect to the right manner of offering to God the sacrifice of praise, which He declares to be the most precious in His sight and of the sweetest odor. There is no other book in which there is to be found more express and magnificent commendations, both of the unparalleled liberality of God toward His church and of all His works. There is no other book in which there is recorded so many deliverances, nor one in which the evidences and experiences of the fatherly providence and solicitude with God exercises toward us are celebrated with such splendor of diction, and yet with the strictest adherence to the truth. In short, there is no other book which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God, or in which we are more powerfully stirred up to the performance of this religious exercise. It is good to recognize that what a worshiper sings will have profound influence upon his faith. This was probably a major reason that the Gnostics and the heretics of the early 3rd century began to introduce into Christian worship hymns which included their heretical teaching. It would seem that the other hymns came to be written to defend the truth and combat the heretical teachings. In commenting on this procedure, Duncan Lowe argues, although a much broader array of non-inspired hymns is available today, expressive of just about every conceivable idea and doctrine and piety, the issue is still basically the same. Are we going to rely on our own aids to piety as an approach to God and celebrate His presence, or are we going to take hold of the spiritual instrument and vehicle which He has provided for us? The fact that Christian worship is a corporate act gives this consideration additional weight. Who of us has the authority to substitute the singing of the Word of God, which is the true basis for Christian unity? The singing of something else, presumably better, as the basis of congregational praise? I think that only the force of custom and tradition makes us insensitive to the presumptuousness of such a choice. And we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. It's interesting, talking about the providences of God being seen in the Psalms. I was speaking to an unconverted man yesterday who is he's a multimillionaire. He pretty much has the liberty to go and do as he pleases because of his financial situation. And he said, "Preacher, let me ask you a question." He said, "Have you ever just wondered how things just seem to fall into place for some people? And and you look back over life and you're like, how did all that work out? Even when something was seemingly bad at the moment, and then later you find that it was really a good thing that it happened the way it did. He said, how's a person to explain that? I said, oh, you just call it luck. Just luck, that's all it is. No, you think I did? Well, I took off. Oh, what a great opportunity that was. And for about 20 minutes, he sat and listened to me explain the providence of God and His care for His sheep and how that looks and what happens and why the unconverted man, non-Christian, can get caught up in those same blessings only to be able to enjoy them in this life for a short period of time, but to lose it for all eternity. And it was just it was just amazing. And never said a word, just sat and listened, looked at me, and it was what a blessing when God opens a door of opportunity like that. Be ready to speak of the providences of God, like Calvin was speaking of, how wonderful it is that we can go to the book of Psalms and then as a people sing about those providences and how He cared for His people all through history. And I thought that was a very interesting point, that there's not anywhere else in the Bible that you have a compilation of all of the amazing providential things that God has done for His people, except they're in the book of Psalms. And it's designed for us to sing about them. And what do we know about singing something? We remember it, don't we? We remember it so much better if we sing it over and over, of God's mercies and His care for us. We're in Psalm 6. Turn over there in your Bible. In Psalm 6, of course, we've got David, who is really praying for some ease of his troubles and the sorrows. And in the midst of it, at the end of it, he expresses his confidence that God is going to do what God's promised He's going to do. He's going to take care of him. And again, as John Calvin said, where else do we see the expressions of man's infirmities to the degree that we see them in the Psalms? As David here is crying out, verse number one, please don't rebuke me in thine anger, and in your hot displeasure, don't be chastening me there. Don't let that be where I'm chastened, but have mercy. And the reason I'm asking you to have mercy on me, Lord, is I'm weak and my bones are troubled. They're vexed, he says. I'm in trouble. But not just my physical body, but my very soul is troubled. I'm bothered to the very core of my being. And then, Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. And then where we hit last week, in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? And we talked about all of the particulars of if we are left alive, what our responsibility ought to be. And if the Lord should take us on, we can be thankful for that. But we need to remember that God has His plan, and we need to be submissive to it. Then, in verse number 6, he said, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with mine tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And we talked about the fact of being so sorrowful and so broken over our own sins that we find ourselves weeping. Or we're so troubled, sleep does not come. And we may lay awake on our bed at night because of our sinful actions, or maybe the results of our sinful actions are causing great grief and sorrow. And so, left off there in verse number 7. His eye is consumed. It's filled with tears because he can't see because his grief is so great. It's like an older man's eyes, maybe with a cataract over it, and his vision is dimmed because there's so many tears, and he is sorrowful. So like David was so filled with weeping, it was as if he was blind. And then in verse 7, he said, but this is because of all mine enemies. Now, the first thing that most commentators jump to is the thing that we would naturally think about when David said, because of all mine enemies. We remember Absalom was one of his enemies, and that was a member of his own household. His own son became his enemy. And we see that happen in many families, to where you have a family which is particularly faithful to the things of God, and a member of that family goes wayward. And in their choice of going wayward, it breaks the heart of everyone else. But it's not as if they're satisfied just to go their own way. They have to turn and cast disparaging remarks on what they left to feel justified in where they are. I've got to justify the fact that I've made this decision. So I'm going to either blame my religious upbringing, or I'm going to say how stupid it was that I was ever involved with it. I didn't have a choice because I was a child. Now I'm smart. I'm enlightened now. And I don't have to deal with all those old superstitions of my parents and my grandparents. And I have come to greater understanding. I've outgrown Christianity because I'm so advanced in my thinking. And that is really the seat of pride when someone has that mentality. And so when you see, because of all mine enemies, we think maybe somebody like Absalom, maybe somebody like the Philistines, maybe somebody like King Saul, who stood against David and gave him all sorts of troubles during his life until Saul's death. But one author, after just, you know, going through all the potential enemies of David, which he had many. Remember, he was a man of war, and he was a bloody man, God described him as, and there was never really peace in his kingdom for long. There was always a war going on at one point or another somewhere in his life. And it was his son Solomon that inherited a kingdom that had fought all the enemies and had beaten all the enemies down. And then Solomon comes into this reign to where for 40 years there was relative peace on every border. And he could focus on things like financial growth and economic growth, which ends up making an idol nation, which turned literally to heretical activities and turned their back on the things of God before Solomon's death. And that seems to be the way it goes. During times of trouble, people find themselves in the church on their knees. You may remember when there was the attack on the Twin Towers in New York. Churches opened their doors to anybody that wanted to come and pray. And because you can't pray in your house, you can't pray in your backyard, you can't pray. So they opened the doors and they unlocked the doors so people could go to church and pray. And yet many people were flooding into church. They hadn't been to church in years, and they were going to just various churches just to pray over that particular incident, because it was such a tragic incident in American history. It was an event that caused people to recognize their mortality. All of a sudden, hey, it could happen right here to us. Oh no, we need to be prepared. Well, how do I get prepared? The churches opened their doors. Let's go there and pray. And what we really needed was not a bunch of unconverted people rushing to church to pray, but gathering them together and preaching the gospel to them. Because this one writer said, the real enemy we face is death. That's the enemy the unconverted needs to be the most fearful of. Not a rogue king, not a usurping prince in the kingdom, not an invading army, but death. Because once you're dead as an unconverted person, there's only hell. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for us, but not for the unconverted. There isn't a time of soul sleep where they're going to be able to lounge for 1,000 years while we wait on the return of the Lord, and they'll just be able to be at peace for a long period of time. In fact, we're told that after death, and there is the judgment. This is what comes. And so the thing for the believer is that we can rejoice that death was defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he destroyed death. We are told in the Bible the fear that even accompanies death is also taken care of, because we don't worry now when we die. We can go on and meet the Lord. And we know, okay, I'm about to die, but from this point on, I'm going to be at peace for eternity. My God has promised me this. Everything that accompanies death ought to not be a threat or a fear to the believer. It was Bob Hope that was famous for saying, it's not death I'm afraid of, it's the preliminaries. You know, we don't want to go through the pain or the suffering that happens before death. But for an unconverted man, it's more than the preliminaries they need to be fearing. It's also the aftermath of that event. But David's enemies, as I said, may have been those that were out to destroy him. Most of the time, that is what causes us our biggest tears and fears, are those around us that are unhappy with us, that are not pleased with the things that we're involved in. I remember the first time I held a management position somewhere, and I remember there were some, I inherited some employee problems. There were some disgruntled employees, and I inherited them. I was also promoted to that position, and it angered some of them because they felt like they should have gotten the position because they'd been with the company twice as long as I had been or longer. And so they felt like, well, they put somebody over us that doesn't need this position. And so I inherited a lot of these problems, and it seemed like, you know, this management position doesn't sound like a fun thing I thought it was going to be. And I had another manager who'd been there for years and years and years. He said, look, he said, this is part of the package. He says, you don't manage people without having somebody that's unhappy all the time. It's just going to be there. And anybody that's ever managed people, had to hire people, be in charge of a team of people, somebody's always going to be unhappy about something. It was really rare that there was peace, you know, going on. But it's that way in any circumstance. It's that way in your household, probably. There's a disgruntled child at some point in that household. There's somebody is not happy with the way things are going. And when there is a moment of relative peace, it's because everybody's asleep. And you're like, okay, that's why it's quiet, you know. Everybody's asleep, nobody's fussing, nobody's complaining, and things of this nature. I was talking to somebody this week, and they said, now I'm not complaining when I say this. So that's a cue that they're going to complain. Anytime somebody ever tells you, now I'm not complaining, they know full well that it's going to sound like a complaint. And maybe they are. Maybe they're advising you or letting you know something, and they're really not complaining, but in the end, that's the way it sounds, and they know it, and so they're trying to prep you to ease it a little bit so that it won't be so bad. And those type of things are going to plague us till the day we die. An old preacher by the name of Herman Nixon, who was responsible for my licensing and ordaining, he told me, he said, you're never going to keep all the people happy. He said, so you may as well not even try. I said, well, I want to be seeking, you know, to please people. He said, no. He said, seek to please the Lord. He said, focus on that, preacher. He said, you'll make yourself miserable trying to keep everybody happy. And I said, well, I said, maybe true. I get that. I said, but I would really like people to be, no, forget that. And he just kept on it, just stayed on it, you know. And over the years, you know, you don't intentionally want to poke a bear. At least I don't. I don't intentionally want to poke a bear. If I know somebody's got a particular issue and I don't have to bring it up right then, I'm not going to bring it up right then. But when the circumstances do arise and it's important to discuss the matter and this is the time to strike, yeah, you go ahead and you take advantage of that moment. But I see what he's saying. look, you're just going to have to accept the fact. You can get up and preach a sermon. You can have one person come up to you and go, amen. Boy, I didn't like it, but I need it. Thank you. Then you can have somebody come up and go, that was the lamest sermon I've ever heard. Maybe they won't say it just in those terms. I've had some worse terms used. But maybe they won't say it in just those terms. But that was their indication. You know, man, that was pathetic. I can't believe you even preached something like that. Why did you say that? You know, and so you know that that's going to be the response. So those are not the things, I think. I don't know David's mind, but I don't think those are the type of things that were grieving David. People not happy that he put a roadway somewhere in the kingdom, or people not happy that, you know, he annexed an area off for military operations and they're mad because he messed up their cow pasture. Those probably were the things that David rarely concerned himself with in his worries. He probably said, this is just part of my duty as a king. There are certain things I've got to do, and I'm doing them. But those that would seek to destroy him, those that would seek to bring him down, that's probably who he's most concerned with. Because somebody in the position of a king has to realize there's always going to be people unhappy. And there's always going to be somebody at the door wanting your position. They might be wanting to take your throne, as he saw several times during his life. So, while you and I might not have physical enemies that are seeking to kill us, maybe you don't, and I hope you don't. I hope none of you, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you're okay, I'm alive, they didn't get me. Now I've got to make it to work. I hope they don't get me on the way to work. Maybe we don't have them like that. But the enemies that can make us despondent, the complainings of someone that just is always down, and when we know when that person is approaching us, that we have to literally, you have to bolster yourself to receive what they're about to say. And we have to be prepared for those kind of things, because that's part of life. It's part of living. My sister-in-law used to work in the customer service at Walmart. And I asked her, how do you do it? And she said, I look at it like this. Of course, Walmart had done all these studies. The average length of time for somebody at the customer service window is under 3 minutes. And if I can survive 3 minutes, we can get through almost any problem. So she's taking her day in little 3-minute sections, you know, to get through the complaints. She said, because she said, there'll be something torn up or something wrong with the refund, and it's all my fault because I'm the face of Walmart. And so when they come to me, it's you people. You're right. I plan to make that product break minutes after you got it home. You know, that wasn't the case. But she said, so we're told that's how you have to receive it. You know, and if we could do that with all of the things that we face at our employment, with our family, just with society at large, it would help us to understand. The world does not thrive on encouragement. In fact, that's why it's a command in the Bible that we edify one another, because it's not the most natural course for you and me. It's not our most natural course. The baggage of sin tends to cause us to be one another's enemies. It just does. And many of you are aware of it in your own life. You know, yeah, I mean, I work to be positive because I have a negative tendency about me. I have a tendency not to be an optimist every time something goes on. But if you'd had my life, you would understand why. Well, maybe I would, but that's why we have to be edified by the Scripture to edify one another. We're constantly reminded of that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why would he have to say, and again? Because we have to be reminded to rejoice. I mean, who wakes up with no body aches in here? Some of you young people might. You know, you wake up with body aches, you're like, oh, I got to do it again? What's that? Get out of bed. You know, that's what I've got to do again. And it'd be very easy for us to start off our entire day with a negative approach to living. And when I say negative, I'm not talking about trying to be positive or negative. I'm talking about the way that we're going to be interacting with people. You wake up in the morning and you put on your ministering shoes before you ever get out of bed. Before you ever set foot on the floor, you say, okay, I've got to put my ministering shoes on and walk in ministry. I'm going to minister to my family. I'm going to minister to that person that calls me on the phone. I'm going to minister to my neighbor. I'm going to minister at work. I am going to try to serve. And that is where we need this constant edification. And so David knew he's got enemies. He's got physical enemies that want to kill him. But what about our own enemies, those sins that so easily beset us? Do we have those enemies as well? Is there anybody in here, without raising your hand, that has a besetting sin? Yeah, every one of us have a besetting sin. You may be like, you've only got one, Pastor? Because I got numerous besetting sins. And what is a besetting sin? It's the sin that knocks you off the path. It slows your progress down. It's the sin that causes you to halt in a progress that you're doing so well at. And whatever it is, it keeps you from doing everything that you know you should be doing. It besets you. It sets you aside from being able to completely fulfill your duty as a husband, as a wife, as a mom or dad, as an obedient child, as a faithful employee, as a faithful church member. I'm beset. I'm set off to the side, to the edge for just a moment. Trains, you know, they have these train tracks, and there's a track that's off to the side that goes around, and a lot of those tracks are designed for this train to pull off to the side here. And when it pulls off to the side, it used to be so they could let off steam, let off pressure, and maybe do some kind of maintenance before they get back on the main track again. And so they are sidetracked, is what they call it. While they're sitting there being sidetracked, while good and important things are happening on the sidetrack that need to happen, they're not delivering their load. They're not doing ultimately what they're manifest called them to do that day. And so when they get sidetracked, make sure that if you're sidetracked, that you're doing something that is going to be developing your Christian character and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ while you're sidetracked. Be productive in that sidetrack. Don't just sit there and blow off steam. And that's what many of us find ourselves doing. So, one of the ways you can be easily beset by your sins is entertaining sin as a guest rather than viewing them as an enemy. So your sins come to you, and many times we are so familiar with our sins, we're so familiar with them now, that they're actually like guests in our home that we tolerate. Because we know we're so enslaved to them. They're so much a part of us. Maybe I am the perpetual complainer. And the thing that you never want to hear somebody say about you is, oh well, you know, that's how they Oh my. That's just like admitting defeat. Well, you know how they are. That's just the way they are. Well, if they are in a way that is not biblical, they need to repent. And I told one of the ladies here one time, there was somebody that was giving me just all sorts of grief. She was giving me grief. It was grief. And I was not pleased with how things were going with this particular lady that was here. And I had a dear lady in the church, an older lady in the church. And she came to me and she said, "Pastor Michael, don't you let that bother you. Every preacher we've had has gone through the same thing with her. That's just how she is." And I didn't say it to that dear lady who was trying her best to protect her preacher, which made me feel loved. It made me feel very loved when she told me that. But I thought to myself, she will not be that way on my watch. I can't allow it. Not anymore. Because what if I don't stay here and I leave her for the next poor preacher that comes along and has to deal with somebody that's just the way they are? If you have a pair of shoes and one of them has a lump over there next to the little toe, every time you walk, you have to offset a little bit to the inside because it hurts. Before long, you're going to have a back problem and a hip problem. And your shoulder's going to start bothering you. And you're going to go to the chiropractor and he's going to say, "Walk across the floor for me." And you go, and he'll say, "What is wrong with you? You got, well, my shoe, it hurts." Well, that's your problem. You're unable to walk in the path you ought to be walking in correctly. You're supposed to be walking in the Spirit as a believer. You can't do it. Because there's something there that is causing you to halt. And so, when you run into circumstances like that, sometimes you're doing someone a favor to go to them and say, "Hey, you've got a reputation. I love you and I want to tell you, you've got a reputation, and here's the reputation." They might not like it today, but if they are truly born again of the Spirit, if they are truly God's child, I assure you, the Spirit of God, through your gentleness and your meekness and your tender, loving approach to them, will take that message to their heart and use it. When I preach, and sometimes I say some very hard things from the pulpit, you may be a little disconcerted by it. But because you're born again and the Spirit of God indwells you and instructs you in righteousness, and you're willing to go to the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Word, I'm going to do what it says here," you're able to bear it. And oftentimes, through the graciousness of the Spirit of God, you'll repent of a particular thing, and you will be able then to receive the Word with more joy. That's how I want to be as a believer every time I sit under the preaching of the Word. I mean, I get to sit under the preaching of the Word nearly every week. Pastor Josh preaches, and I listen very, very closely to what Pastor Josh teaches, because if there's something amiss, I want to receive it. I want to receive it. I want to hear it. I listen to sermons throughout the week. I read sermons throughout the week. And I read them with the intent of not just trying to gain some theological knowledge, but in hopes that I'm more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you should be receiving the messages that come from the pulpit, the things you read during the week, and all the helps that people give you. Next week, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, where we actually see the verse there, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience." So, we're going to pick up there next week, Lord willing, and finish that thought as we move further into the Scripture. Father, thank you for giving us a chance to look at a verse here in the book of Psalms once again. And thank you for the strength that you have given to each believer here this morning to have gotten out of bed. Some of them not feeling 100%, but yet they pushed themselves forward because they knew it would be better to be here than to be without the preaching this morning. Thank you for that diligence on their part. Now I pray that you would bless us as we move into the time of preaching. May you be glorified in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen.